continue on in the ministry of the feasts of Jehovah. We have come to the sixth one. I'm sure that we've all forgotten every one possibly that I have brought before you previously. Quite a little spell in between. But I trust that maybe I can renew your thoughts and memory concerning them. These feasts are so important. If you aren't acquainted and I aren't acquainted with them, we are strangers to very much of the Old Testament and of very, very much of the New Testament. Because every one of these feasts have their counterpart in the New Testament. And while these feasts in Leviticus 23 bring before you the entire history of the children of Israel, from the time of the birth of the nation, right on up until the millennial reign, it takes in their entire history. And they take in our entire history from the time God's Lamb, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, from the time that he expired on the tree outside the city walls of Jerusalem, until the eternal state. So you see, Leviticus 23 is one of the most important chapters in our Bible. And you will find that Leviticus, all the way through, is a book of worship. And if we're going to worship our God, we must be acquainted with the feasts of Jehovah. And so I want to read tonight in Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning at verse 26. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. So this is the feast of the day of atonement, on the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, that ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. The first four of these feasts has to do with the present time. The last three are prophetic. And when I say prophetic, especially in connection with Israel, their day of atonement is still pending. And the church is always a lap ahead of Israel. And what is for Israel, the church enjoys just a little bit ahead of them. And this is very definitely taught in our scriptures. For instance, our day of atonement, or our day of reconciliation, maybe if you care to be a little more exacting, has already taken place and it's complete. I appreciated the hymn that Burr called out, complete in thee. No work of mine can take thy place or thy work, O Lord. divine. And it's a blessed thing to know that we today are trusting in a finished work of Christ. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why our Bible speaks of His work being finished and complete in the New Testament. The Day of Atonement was a great day in Israel, one of the greatest days that they ever experienced. But their atonement or reconciliation wasn't complete. And I believe as we look at the scriptures tonight, we'll possibly see this. And we'll see the reason why possibly it wasn't complete. But for you and I, today, salvation is complete. And you and I cannot add one little bit of work to it. We rest in the finished work of Christ. And this was impressed very definitely upon Israel because you'll notice time again in the portion I read to you, they were to rest. They were to do no servile work in the commemoration of this feast, because it spoke of one who would do all the work for them for salvation. But the sad part about it was this. When Christ died for that nation, Israel, they wouldn't receive the value of that death, but rejected it. And so they are not in the good and gain of the finished work of Christ. It's a most remarkable thing, the setting of this feast. This feast comes right after the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. That's still a prophetic feast for Israel. Israel is waiting, or should be waiting, for the blowing of the trumpets. I know you and I generally think of the blowing of the trumpet in connection with the rapture. And thank God for that. The blowing of the trumpet's going to take place at any moment. But I believe that that trumpet blowing will not only be for the church, but I believe it will definitely be to regather Israel. And it's a most remarkable thing in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, right down at the close to the end of the chapter, you will read about the blowing of the trumpets, and Israel will be brought together. They have been scattered, and they will be brought even from Egypt, right on up to from that great river Nile, right on up into the other border, the Euphrates in the north. And they will be gathered together for a time of flailing, for a time of sifting. And they are going to go through, right after the rapture of the church, they are going to go through a great tribulation. And in fact, we read there, it isn't a matter of them going into the kingdom wholesale, but they're going in one by one. Each one of them will feel and know what it is, what the sifting and the flailing is. And so severe will it be that if the Lord wouldn't shorten the days, none of the elect even would be saved. That's the severity of it. Brother Hodges, and I partially agree with him. He thinks that Matthew 25, the blowing is the blowing of the trumpet for Israel. And I love the thought, at least. Matthew 25, you remember we read, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and to meet him." And the blowing of a trumpet, it isn't just the blowing of the silver trumpet, but every trumpet gives a certain sound. You get that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14. And if it blows an uncertain sound, how will they gather together for battle? And so the trumpet blowing has a real significance. And no doubt, while I do believe In Matthew 25, it's for the present church age. I believe more so, since I've listened to Brother Hodges' ministry and study on it, that it will also be a trumpet for Israel. And when it's blown, they will start to move. And they're going to find, many of them, that they have no oil. They're destitute of oil, of the Holy Ghost. And it's due to the rejection of Christ. They'll be in the same condition that you're in now if you haven't received God's gift, God's unspeakable gift. You're destitute of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and you're still in your sins. And if you do not come to Christ, you will die there, and where Christ is, you'll never come. So this feast follows the blowing of the trumpets, or the gathering together of Israel. And then the last feast, the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, has to do with their regathering in the land, and they will be celebrating that great celebration of being in the land and under their own fig tree, and they'll bring blessing to the whole world. My, these feasts are just marvelous. So precious. Now the word atonement, you'll notice I read that time and again here. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 16, you will read about the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. But the word atonement does not find its place in the New Testament. It has to do with the Old Testament. The only place that it's mentioned, and you'll find right away in the margin of your Bible in the New Testament, is Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And there we read about through whom we joy in God. We joy in God through whom we have received the atonement. But look at the margin of your Bible. We joy in God through whom we have received the reconciliation. And you will find, I know a lot of our hymns, we sing about atonement in them, but biblically you don't have the word atonement in the New Testament. The word atonement definitely means to cover. To cover. And the sins of the children of Israel were covered yearly. Year by year, the high priest had to offer the sacrifice for sin. And he had to also sacrifice, the high priest had to sacrifice a bullock for a burnt offering for his own acceptance and his family. But year by year, the two goats had to be taken for the sin offering. And it was for an atonement for the covering of sin. But when you come to the New Testament and you read of reconciliation and you join in God and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have sins put away. There's a vast difference between sins being covered and sins being put away. And what a blessing it is to know that this is salvation's day. Sin has all been put away. This is what I heard him say. Oh, believe it. What a blessing it is to get that precious word in Hebrews chapter 9. My sins and iniquities will he remember no more. They're all put away. But in the Old Testament, you see the high priest taking the two goats for the sin offering. And he makes his way to the tabernacle, to the altar with the two goats, and he offers that one as a sin offering. And he takes the blood of it, and he enters in to the holy place. And he enters in to cleanse that holy place because it's an earthly sanctuary and for the sins and iniquities of the people. And while he's in there, not one soul could enter into the tabernacle. Not one soul could enter there. They had to wait until he come out. And after he came out, the first thing that he did was to take that other goat, and he would confess, laying his hands on that other goat, he would confess very definitely all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions of the people upon that goat. And then it was taken by one out into the wilderness to wander away and to be lost into the wilderness, speaking of their sins being put away for 1 year. But this man had to do this year after year to make an atonement to cover their sins. But mark you, the point that I would like to emphasize is this. Not one soul could go in to the tabernacle until the high priest came out. This is the place that Israel is in right now. The great high priest has entered into heaven, into the presence of God. He's made atonement. He's made reconciliation. And he's entered into heaven. But to Israel, he hasn't come out yet. And they'll not be able, never be able, to enter in to the presence of God until the high priest comes out. And he'll be the scapegoat with all the sins and transgressions of the children of Israel. And he'll be the one who will remove these sins and transgressions from the nation. Why? Why is this to Israel? Because they rejected him. Christ died for that nation. One of their high priests, Caiaphas, made that statement. He died for the nation. But they said, we'll not have him to reign over us. They rejected him. And so their great high priest has entered into heaven. They wouldn't receive him. Peter says, if you'll receive him on the day of Pentecost and just a chapter or two after, you'll get that great day of restitution. But no. And the Apostle Paul had to say in the 13th chapter of Acts, because you deem yourself, you say you're unworthy, you don't want eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And all this talk about Israel being the nation and being established, and they'll soon be building the temple and all the rest of it. They are waiting for the worst sifting that any nation in this world has ever had. I remember well 5 or 6 years ago when I was over there, and I would even hear those who professed to be Christians saying, we have got Jerusalem. We've got it. We've taken it from the Arabs. They'll never get it back again. We're established here forever. And oh, to see the vineyards and what all they have done in restitution of the Holy Land, it's marvelous. But the day of the sifting and flailing is waiting on them. Their high priest is in the holy place, rejected by them. That's why you have here time and time again in this portion in Leviticus chapter 23 that I read to you. They must afflict their souls. You must afflict your souls. You must afflict your souls 3 times over. And they'll never get any blessing from heaven until they afflict their souls. And this is waiting for Israel, the time of their affliction. No one likes to afflict their souls, do you? Why, sometimes it's hard for me to afflict my soul, even on Sunday morning. I think if they just put some nice big burly trout down at the bend, you know, and they put some out here at the park, and I'd just love to slip out there just about 9 o'clock Sunday morning or 9:30.
You know? And now that's just one little incident. No one likes to afflict their souls. That is, allow the flesh what? Nothing. It will take far too much. And I believe, and I'm sure of it, that the affliction of the soul in the New Testament is this. Let a man examine himself. Let a man judge himself. And the measure that you and I enter into blessing, real blessing, is the measure in which you afflict your soul, is the measure in which you examine yourself, the measure in which you allow the flesh nothing. Israel will have to do this. Now she's inflated. She's boasting. When we were over there those few days, we had this mechanism that they'd captured from the Arabs, you know. They had it setting along every road where people would travel so you could see what they accomplished, how they whipped the Arabs in, what was it, 3 or 6 days? I've forgotten. What was it? 6 days. And my, how they're boasting about it. They're inflated. And as long as you're inflated, they weren't observing what is known in the second feast. And in that second feast, it had to do with eating unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is that which doesn't inflate. Puff you up. Try to make something out of you. And they were to eat unleavened bread. That didn't have any yeast in it, that falseness. And you and I today are to eat the feast of unleavened bread in sincerity and in truth. And if you and I are going to eat unleavened bread, we are going to learn of Him who was meek and lowly in heart before we find rest for our souls. Am I right? You can shake your head. I don't care if you say amen. Oh, the blessing of this. And Israel, because of her inflation, boasting, she's not afflicting her soul. It's prophetic for her. But this is going to take place, and it may take place pretty soon. Oh, if the blowing of the trumpet, if the voice of the archangel and that loud cry of the Lord Jesus were to be heard tonight, I believe that the day of her affliction would start. We're just a lap ahead. We're a lap ahead of Israel. And oh, if you would like to see just a little bit of her affliction, afflicting her soul, which will take place, just look at Zechariah for a moment. That's near the end of the Old Testament. And I'd like to read it to you. Just for us to see what's waiting for Israel. When she begins to judge herself. And when she becomes deflated. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. My, that'll be a blessing for them, won't it? I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. That's some of the affliction of their soul. Mourning. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. How are they now? I stood and talked with one in the hotel that I stayed in over there. And there he had his Bible. I had mine. And he talked to me about the Wailing Wall and what all they were doing at the Wailing Wall. How Israel one day would be the foremost nation of the world and not the tail. And they were mourning down there that the temple might be rebuilt. Very beautiful, the things that he said. But I said, do you know that in John's Gospel, chapter 11, one of your high priests, Caiaphas, said that Christ died for your nation. No. We do not believe in him, but we are looking for him that is to come. He turned his back. He wanted nothing to do with the present work of Christ on the cross. But the time is coming when they will afflict their souls, when they'll begin to mourn, and they will begin to repent of their guilt, and what a blessing that will be. This is the time of their blessing, when they make nothing of themselves and judge themselves and allow the flesh nothing. They're going to mourn for Christ as a father would for his only son. And notice what it says here a little further in Zechariah. In that day, verse 11, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and so on, all the way down through. This great mourning will take place, and it'll be a time of bitterness. And oh, when this takes place, repentance takes place, and they begin to say, we are guilty. We took him with wicked hands. We crucified him. We slew him. He's our Savior. He died for the nation. And in that day, blessing will come. And what will happen? What will happen when that day comes? Oh, heaven will open. Jesus will come. The high priest will come out of heaven. And then the sins of Israel will be taken care of. The scapegoat, Christ will be the scapegoat for them. And he'll remove all their sins, all of their transgressions, and all of their iniquities. And he'll carry their sins into the land of forgetfulness. And oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be for Israel when they come to their own and their own possessions, and they'll be God's peculiar people. They'll be truly a people for his treasure. And what a blessing it will be to them now. Oh, I get so much literature in connection with Israel and what they've accomplished and what they're doing, and they're God's people, the Lord's people, and so on now. They are God's disobedient people now. God's counsels and purposes is going to be fully fulfilled with that nation, but not until the church is raptured to heaven. We're a lap ahead of Israel. But oh, what a blessing it will be when the high priest comes out. In Leviticus chapter 16, you will read very definitely that when that first sin offering was sacrificed, not a soul could enter into the presence of God or into the tabernacle until the high priest come out. And so it will be with Israel. Little does she know right now that her great high priest is in the presence of God, watching over Israel, not allowing any more than what is in his own heart, mind, and wisdom for them, but they're going to take a tremendous flailing, sifting, before the day of reconciliation is brought to them. And oh, when that word atonement changes to the work of reconciliation for them, what a blessing that will be. In that day, Hebrews very definitely speaks, in that day, when Christ comes out of the holy place, in that day, I will make a new covenant with them. Who? With Israel. A new covenant with them. The epistle to the Hebrews is written to Israel, the Jews scattered. I will make a new covenant with them. They shall be my people, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more in that day. Not today, in that day, when he comes out of the holy place. And they won't have to ask their friends and their neighbors, do you know the Lord? Won't that be a wonderful day? They'll all know the Lord after they get through that flailing. And those who have confessed their guilt. And they will not have to ask, as you and I do today. I often will say to somebody, do you know the Lord? And oftentimes they squirm. They don't know the Lord. But in that day, for Israel, when the new covenant is made, there'll be no such thing. Their guilt will be confessed, reconciliation will take place, and blessing will go out to the whole world. And it's a day of rest. Did you notice time and time again, ye shall do no servile work, ye shall do no servile work in the portion that I read? No. In that day they'll rest. Their souls will rest. Rest. After their day of affliction, their souls will rest in that finished work of Christ. And what a day of, what a Sabbath that will be, a Sabbath of rest for all Israel. Now, scattered and field amongst all nations, no nation so restless. Trying to get along without Christ. My 5-6 years ago when I was over there, they had the kibbutzes, you know. Oh, they were beautiful homes, long rows of brick made of the best of material. And a Jew from anywhere in the world could go over there and live in one of those apartments. And I said to the guy, well, could I come over and live in one of them? Oh, no. You'd have to prove you're a Jew. You see, they're trying to get along and establish themselves without Christ. And without Christ, they're not going to be able to do anything. Only to make a show. An outward show. And oh, when the pin of inflation is stuck in them, what a day of bitterness, sorrow, remorse, and mourning. But it's the same thing, you know, with the Christian. We're a lap ahead. I can remember at the age of 20 when I went through a long period of sorrow, distress, mourning. I was in my sins. I even sat on the curb up on North Street outside of the United Brethren Church. And I had a couple of the men there. One was the class leader, they called him, led the prayer meeting. Sat there and talked with me. And I was so stupid, I couldn't understand why I felt the way I did and why I wasn't in the good and gain of possibly what was salvation. But with patience, in the midst of my mourning and sorrow and bitterness, in patience with me, they told me that God loved me and Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit is yours if you'll just receive the Savior. And what a blessing came into my heart when I just said, I will. I will. What a blessing. You see, we're ahead. We're a lap ahead of Israel. And as far as our sins are concerned, when Christ died on the cross and cried out, it is finished. Reconciliation took place. I'm reconciled now to God through the death of His Son. Israel is not. I have holy boldness, don't we, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus through the new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We have our bodies washed with the pure water of the Word. And we have a welcome in the presence of God. My, what a blessing it was this morning to see the saints and to hear them. as they made their way into the presence of God, and we had worship, honored him, gave him the preeminence. Israel's not in this now. They give him the very lowest place. Sometimes he'll go so far as to say he was a good teacher, but he's imposter. And he, as far as Israel was concerned, went out of this world under a cloud. Lord Jesus went out of this world under a cloud as far as Israel is concerned. Died for that nation. Gave himself for that nation. And they would make a choice of a thief and a murderer in his place. And they would cry out, "His blood be upon us and our children." And that blood is upon them for judgment. They're going to get their request. Thank God. Thank God. In the midst of it all, his mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. And he's going to bring them out of that time of trial into rich blessing. But oh, what a blessing is ours today. And you and I, we're a lap ahead of Israel with the coming of the Lord. A lap ahead. Ah, he's coming for his church first. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, them which also sleep in Jesus will he bring with him. Oh, what a blessing that will be when that shout is made. The voice of the archangel is heard, and the trumpet of God. Some may not agree with me on this, and it'll be all right to talk with me after the meeting. I'll be happy to do so. My wife has partially taken a little issue with me along that line, and we won't feel bad about it. But I'm beginning to think more and more as I grow older that shout that he makes will be for the church, for the resurrection of the church. I think it's three times over we read that he gave a loud shout. The first one, I believe, was in connection with Lazarus, that man that he loved. John chapter 11. Huh? He stood at that grave. I had the privilege of standing. It's supposed to be the same place. True. Stood there. Well, the Lord Jesus stood there and gave a shout, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," with a loud voice. And what happened? Lazarus came forth in that fresh, new resurrection life. And there he stood in the grave clothes and so on, but he was in resurrection life. The Lord Jesus shouted with a loud voice. Don't feel disturbed. The folks are leaving because it's getting dark, and Bob can't drive when it's dark. So they aren't going out because I have offended. But that's the first loud shout. The second loud shout was when he expired on the cross. He cried with a loud voice. And what happened? Many of the saints arose that laid in the graves. My, I looked at that big cemetery there, right next to Golgotha's Hill. And a lot of, it looked like sheep laying around from a distance. They were little white tombstones, you know. And I thought, oh, what'll take place? What'll take place in that graveyard? And what did take place in that graveyard? When the Lord Jesus shouted with a loud voice, many of the saints arose. And after Christ arose, they must have laid in the grave for 3 days. And after Christ arose, they appeared to many in Jerusalem. The effect of his loud voice. And oh, I love to think of his loud voice that may happen now. And I wish it would right now. If that loud voice was heard, Oh, all that are in the graves would hear his voice. Myriads, thousands, millions, billions, I believe, would hear his voice. All that have died in Christ. And they'll go before us. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up. But the voice of the archangel. In Revelation, nearly every chapter, you see angel, angels, angels, angels. And they are strong. They excel in strength. They are swift to do God's bidding. And in nearly every chapter, you see them marshaled together for judgment. Angels. And possibly the voice of the archangel is to gather the angels together for judgment. I'm suggesting this. Fight with me if you want, or argue. I'll be happy to talk with you on it. And then the third thing. The trumpet. And oh, who knows the trumpet better than Israel? Who has more scriptures about the trumpet? My, that those two trumpets made out of one piece of silver. By the way, I better put this in my pocket. Made out of one piece of silver, those two trumpets were used to marshal Israel together on all of their feast days when war was declared, when time of rest was declared, when they were to start to march. The trumpet blew. And oh, possibly that trumpet that we're listening for tonight, it may begin its blowing for Israel to marshal them together, the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. Oh, I wouldn't take anything for these seven feasts, would you? Aren't they blessed? They have their counterpart, every last one of them, in the New Testament. And we can't understand our New Testament if we don't get into the picture book of the Old Testament and look at the pictures so that we can look at the reality in the New Testament. So may this great day of reconciliation soon take place, and blessing will be for this poor, benighted earth. This world is without the light of Christ. He's gone away. He's gone away, the light of the world. But he's coming back. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we sometimes sing, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We look forward to the time when that lovely Son of thine, the man of thy right hand, who was set at naught, made nothing of, despised, rejected, killed, slain, on that lonely hill, shall come back to this world, and he will be honored where he was once despised. He will have his rightful place, King of kings and Lord of lords, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people zealous of good works. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks and ask of thee to awaken in our hearts a deeper appreciation for the person and work of thy dear Son. Amen. Amen.